We are continuing in our series on things to do in this upcoming year. And I want to focus tonight in Romans 12 on the church body. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now, Paul in Romans 12 has just finished advice to church members to use sound judgment regarding their own worth. All of us are different in the church body. I've seen people with the ability to take a ministry refuse. We're always looking for that elusive somebody else to do it. And people who were really not able to complete the task, I've seen take on a ministry. So a ministry might end up neglected or poorly done, but we are to accept the position we have in the body of Christ according to the function that we have, nor are we to envy the position that someone else has. And we're to perform our function to the best of our ability. We're members one of another and also members of Christ. Starting in verse 9, Paul moves more toward the interaction of one member with another. How do we work together? As we work together in a ministry, it's inevitable we're going to bump up against each other in one form or fashion or another. Different people have diverse views, and they have quite different levels of skill and ability. They're from different generations. And so some younger people might look at me and say, he's old. And then I've had people that I've gone to visit say, oh, you're just a young fella. And so it depends somewhat on your point of view, but there's different levels of experience, different levels of education, and there are certainly different ideas about how to go about the ministry. And so how our members might cooperate in ministry can have more impact on the success of that ministry than the particular method used, how many people you have, or the skill, talent, or intelligence of the individual members. It's crucial. Now, in case you find that hard to believe, take a ball team and go cherry pick the most talented players in the whole country. If they don't learn to work together, they're not going to win very many games. For they must subordinate their desire for personal fame and glory over to the good of the team. If I can't score, I should look to pass to my buddy who can, and not try to hog the glory all for myself. So we're instructed not so much on what the church is to do, because we have a pretty good idea what the church is to do, but rather were commanded to work together to spread the gospel to the unsaved and edify, build up those who are already saved. So we all know we are supposed to be building the church here. But how do we treat our fellow workers? How do we treat our fellow laborers? How is our team working together for good? If the teammates aren't treated well, why would anyone want to stay on the team? Why would the unsaved want to join the team? If it's more of a burden than a joy. Verse 9 says to let love be without hypocrisy. Love should be real. Not everybody's easy to love. So you might have to work on this some. Remember, your fellow Christians is beloved by God and has been added to the body of Christ. There can be real differences that need to be brought out and worked out. But in a loving spirit, these things can be worked through. If you don't love a brother, but rather dislike them, then there's some work that needs to be done. If there are issues between you two, then look carefully to see if you aren't at fault. Very seldom is anything totally one-sided. Typically, there might be some issues in a dispute on both sides. I've seen grudges held. I've seen people let go of grudges. Trust me that letting go is better. Remember, nobody is a good enough actor to pretend all the time. Some people should get an Academy Award for pretending to be nice. But sooner or later, in an offhand remark or in body language, which Prittner always tells the truth, your true feelings are going to peek out to be seen by the careful observer. Have you ever worked with somebody who put up a good front, but you suspected they didn't like you at all? I have. Pretending to love is deceitful, and to do so is to lie on a continuing basis. We're also told in the verses, abhor that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. This is a mark of the change caused by the Holy Spirit, because the natural man has a very simple motto: me first. That's it. Give me the benefit, listen to what I say, do as I wish. He's driven by pride to think that since he is the best, it's only natural he should have first place. So it's not in the natural human nature to give preference to another. Let me tell you a little story. There was a chairmanship that was important, and there was a little election among the deacons. And I was running for it, and a friend of mine was running for it. His name was Earl. Well, it was pretty easy to predict how the vote would go. And so I figured if I voted for him, that he would win. I figured he could do a good job. He was a good man. I liked him. So when the votes were counted, I won. I said, wait a minute. So after the meeting was over, I took Earl aside, and I said to him, hey, what gives here? I said, you should have had this job. I voted for you. He took a hold of my arm and he looked at me and he said, "Ah, Ward, but I voted for you." He had a big smile on his face. Had he simply voted for himself, he would have had the position. Okay. Give preference one to another. There's an example. He was a good man. So if we heeded this verse, a good deal of conflict in the church would be totally avoided. We're not to be lazy. We're to serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our service is to be diligent. Now, we understand that not every Christian is able to do everything. That's why there's different members in the body. But those who are able should be diligent. The Christian who has hope, in verse 12 said, rejoicing in hope. The Christian has hope, and he is to rejoice in that hope. We are unlike others who have no hope. They face the end of life with terror. I have been in a funeral service where somebody who was definitely not a Christian was had died, and the funeral service was undertaken. And to me, it seemed like the atmosphere in that place got darker and darker and darker until I could not wait to get out into the sunshine. I felt such oppression in my spirit. There was no hope. No hope. Hope is like a bright light that drives away the darkness. When there's tribulation, we need to persevere. Keep on going, even though the road may be rocky. Perhaps easier to say than to do. We're fortunate in the American church, we haven't faced persecution like our brethren in Egypt or Syria, China, Iraq, Iran, where you can be put in prison for being a Christian or being a preacher. But we can't assume this will always be the case because our culture has grown to have great variance between cultural norms and biblical ethics and command. That gulf is getting larger every day. Sooner or later, this gulf between the teachings of the church and popular culture is going to lead to persecution. We just don't know when. Typically, when something like that happens, it's always sooner than you think. But whether in good times or in bad, we should be devoted to prayer. That's how verse 12 ends. A part of working with one another is helping one another as well. We contribute to the needs of fellow Christians and we practice hospitality. Now, hospitality is many things. Can be different things to different people. It's not limited to asking people over for dinner, although that's included. Ask yourself whether people call you on the phone and ask you for some specific kind of help, or knock on your door and ask you for some kind of help. Now, if this happens, what you have done is gained a reputation for hospitality, for help of some kind, for caring for people. If it never happens, then there's work to be done. There's needs all around us if you take the time to look and if you take the time to listen. Regarding those who persecute us, we are to bless rather than curse. Once again, that's contrary to human nature. The natural man, with his motto of me first, is very angry with any enemy. And so the idea of forgiveness for the persecutor is foreign to the natural man's nature. The model for this is Christ, who said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We also see rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's a great verse. This simple verse commands us to enter into the lives of other church members. It's almost a summary of the text. The natural man tends to be tribal. He trusts and believes his immediate family first and then his extended family. Outsiders are kept at a distance. They are not trusted. Today, with families scattered near and far, people also might have like an adopted family. They have a relationship with people perhaps of their own age or of like interests. And that group becomes like a family to them. That's where the interchange is. That's who they trust. That's who they know. But to enter into the lives of other members, we have to learn what's going on. Most important talent there is the ability to listen. Anybody can be a good listener. All you have to do is shut up and listen. That's hard. Because when we're talking, it's all about me. I did this. I like this. I want to do this. But when we're listening, it's about somebody else. What are their joys? What are their troubles? What are their needs? And so, listen and try to understand. Further, the verse contains a notion of love being what? Without hypocrisy. If I love somebody and they're telling me a story about some problem or issue, I am going to listen. If not, I'm probably just going to pretend to listen. I'll be thinking of something else in the meantime. So it also speaks to contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality that we saw in the other verses. Put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel if you had very good fortune, or on the other hand, if you experience great sorrow? If you're old enough, you certainly have had your ups and downs in the school of life. So take that feeling and try to experience it for your friend. If a friend gets a promotion or falls into good fortune, we should rejoice. Think how it would be if we were in his or her place. Be very careful not to go in the opposite direction. Envy has no place here. And the person that says to themselves, "Why not me instead of him?" is on the wrong road. Statements like "some people have all the luck" or "it must be nice for them," those are not helpful. Sometimes when fellow believers have sorrow and misfortune, we don't even know. Our ignorance is generally caused either by lack of interest or perhaps by indifference. So when misfortune hits a fellow believer, please don't think better him than me. Indifference in that we care nothing at all about the misfortunes of another, that's not conducive to our spiritual health. But most importantly, how can we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep if we never bothered to love them? Like I say, you can always pretend, but none of us are that good an actor to pretend all the time. Think of how you would react with a child or with a spouse, because it's a given that you love them. And the love that you have for them makes it totally natural to enter into their feelings, either to rejoice with them when something good happens or weep with them when something bad happens. This is why love has to be real. Pretended love is of no value. In those cases, and actually the vast majority of the time, without love, it's impossible to know their sorrow. Worst of all, is the thought that the person having trouble is getting a taste of their just desserts. Yeah, they really had it coming. Why is this worst of all? Well, because this thought in our mind is usurping the place of God as the righteous judge. We have no right to set ourselves in that seat. Very presumptuous to do so. There's no way you can know enough about a brother or sister to know why they're in problems, how they got there, the condition of their heart. Remember, the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his father, that he should be blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. He's been selected. He's been picked out to show the glory of God." Blind men at the synagogue. So, as we close, let us try to remember that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And we do it due to the love that binds together the family of God. We're going to have a business meeting directly after the service is over, and so I bring that to your attention, but we need our closing hymn now.